I tell you what, we certainly are glad to have you here with us. Glad that you're able to come to church. How many of you know church makes a difference? Amen. Sitting under the Word makes a difference. Amen. It's the Word that changes things. You know, in the book of Mark chapter 4, Jesus was teaching. And he gave a parable and he said, if you don't understand this parable, then nothing else I say really is going to matter. And the parable was about the sower sowing the word. He talked about how God's desire is for the word of God to be sown in your heart. And then for that word to produce. And he said for some people, it would produce 30-fold. For others, it produced 60. And for others, it produced 100. According to which the degree of attention people would place on the word. Also in the parable, he talked about how the enemy was after the word, that trials and afflictions would arise for the word's sake, that persecution would arise for the word's sake. Friends, I'm telling you, the enemy is after the word in your life and in mine. Don't let him have it. Sit under the word. Listen to the word. Put the word of God before your eyes. It's the word that makes a difference. And so take open your Bible, the Word of God, and let's open it up to the book of James, James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one is yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and just couldn't bring it to church, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of service. James chapter 1. And we're going to look here in verses 2 through 4. This has kind of been our golden text for the last couple of weeks. And so we're going to dive in right here. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different kinds of tests and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How many of you know that the Bible is God speaking to you? Amen. This is not just the words of James. This is the words of God. And notice what God is saying to you in verse 4. This is God speaking to you. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice, it's God's desire. It's His will for your life and for mine that we stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's not man's idea. That's God speaking to you. And God's not an unjust God. He's never going to tell you something and then not give you the tools to get there. And here, specifically, in verses 2 through 4, he mentions two things that when you major on these two things, it will lead you to this place of being perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He said the first thing you got to do is you got to count it all joy. Even in the middle of tests and trials, you got to count it all joy. And he says you got to let patience have her perfect work. He said once patience is done with you, then you will be in a position where in life you're standing perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Think about that. Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Your life, my life, can get to that place. Well, how's it going to get there? Joy and patience. We got to learn to be patient. And we got to learn to not only just sit there and endure, but count it all joy in the middle of it. Be happy in the middle of it. And once it's done, having its perfect work, then our life reaches almost a pinnacle where it's perfect and entire, wanting nothing. For the last couple of weeks, we've preached on this scripture, And there's a word in this scripture that kept tripping me up. Perfect. I mean, you think about the word perfect. And you look up this word and it means perfect. It means everything in your life is whole. Nothing is missing. Nothing is broken. Nothing is out of whack. It's perfect. And I kept thinking about that. How do you ever come to a place in life where it's perfect? Where there's nothing wrong with it. It's just perfect. And so over the last couple of weeks, I've kind of been meditating on this scripture. And Thursday morning, for fun, I was reading the book of Acts. And just started off in chapter 1 and kept reading. And in Acts chapter 3, it talks about the disciples going up to the temple to pray. They were passing through the gate called Beautiful. And sitting there at that gate was a man lame from his mother's womb. Never been able to walk before. And ever since he was little, they'd put him by this gate to ask for alms. So we know this was not the first time the disciples passed him by. He had been there for a long time. Ever since he was born. And this man had never been able to walk. And he made a living by begging. Sitting there and asking for alms. And so the disciples were walking by and they said, he cried out to them asking for money. And they said unto them, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. It said they took him by the hand, picked him up. His legs received strength and he went walking and leaping and praising God. What a wonderful day for that man. Healing power of God. Well, the religious folks of that day weren't any different from this day. They started making fun of it and questioning it and ridiculing it and all those kinds of things. Then they just got mad at the disciples that they had done something in the name of Jesus. And so they're wanting them to give an account for how this happened. Yet other people who were not born again at all are not even serving Christ, who were looking at the disciples like they were some type of gods, and they had to explain to them, we didn't make this man walk through our own power or our own holiness. And finally, when they get up before the Pharisees, they say something very interesting. In fact, let's just go over there and look at it. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. Watch what they tell them. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, notice what the disciples tell the Pharisees about this man. Acts chapter 3, and let's look here in verse 16. Acts 3 and verse 16. It says, in his name, talking about Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him, notice this phrase, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Well, I just read that and rejoiced that Thursday morning, thinking about the name of Jesus, how God has to honor his son's name. Amen. And how faith in that name can change things in life. Moved on. And Friday night, it was probably about 6 or 7. I was back in my bedroom area. And the Lord dealt with me about this word, this phrase, perfect soundness. And I looked it up, and it's the exact same word that's in James chapter 1. That you may stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, here we've got an example of someone who fit that description. That the name of Jesus had given him perfect soundness. For this man who had been lame from his mother's womb, he just received strength in his legs and was able to walk. So much joy walking and leaping and praising God. Life was perfect. I mean, it was perfect. Something he had wanted for a long time. I'm sure ever since he was a little boy, seeing other little kids run and play and not being able to do it. That's why I think his natural response was, I need to walk some. I need to leap some. Amen. He had seen people do this even as a little kid all of his life. And on this day, he got his healing. Life was perfect. It was his perfect soundness. That's what I want to major on. It was his perfect soundness. The Lord started dealing with me that it may not have been my perfect soundness or your perfect soundness. This man had been a beggar since he was a little child. He didn't have a steady job. He was unemployed. This man probably wasn't married. He didn't have kids. But on that day, for him, he was living in perfect soundness. And that's what the Lord was showing me through this, was that your perfection and my perfection, it may be a little bit different, but God wants to bring that perfect soundness in all of our lives, whatever your definition may be. It doesn't mean that everything is working out the way it is, or the way you want it to be. It just means that in this moment, there's such a perfection by God going on in a specific area that all you can do is just walk a little, praise a little, shout a little, because God's been good to you. Your life can come to that place. It's not just a wish. It can come to that place. I know I've been there. 5 months ago, I can remember opening up this church. Something I'd been believing for about 10 years. I can remember opening it up. And for that first Sunday after I preached, I can remember going home and I couldn't wipe the smile off of my face. Just walk a little, praise a little. Just so excited about what God had done. This perfect soundness that day. Everything just fit. I had so many concerns going to 3 services and where were all the people come from. But God. It was my perfect soundness. Everything in my life was right. And I can remember after that, you see how these things are seasonal. And for years, that had been the dream of my heart, and it was a desire fulfilled, a tree of life to me. I can remember after that, God starts dropping a new dream in your heart. Just almost a slight longing for more. God's a God of vision. He's a God of dreams. I'm not talking about the spooky kind. I'm talking about God will put something in your heart. There'll become almost, if you will, a slight irritation on the inside. See, change never happens until there's an irritation. Until there's a discomfort. Until you get out of that comfort zone, you'll never progress forward to see change. I can remember for that one season, perfect soundness. But now there's a new dream in my heart. There's a new vision in my heart to do something even more for the Lord and more for His kingdom. Have that dream. Faith is always reaching towards the next thing. Never think survival. Always think increase, no matter how good life is now. You got to live by faith. And my point is those seasons can happen where things just line up and you overcome the test and you overcome the trial and you overcome all the junk and God brings you into a place where it's just like there's nothing missing. And other people may look at your life and say, well, you're missing this and you're missing that. But as far as you're concerned, buddy, this is perfect soundness. God brought you to that place. Your life can have it. And the recipe for it is, you got to be patient. You got to be patient. And while you're waiting, you enjoy the life that you have. So many people, they have an image of the perfect themselves, the perfect you. And you want to have this person and be this person. But because you're not there yet, you get frustrated with yourself. You can't, friend. You got to be patient. You got to be patient. So many people are in a relationship, but it's not perfect. And they get frustrated with it. They don't count it all joy. They get frustrated. And they quit too soon. No, it's patience that leads to perfection. So many people are frustrated on the job, but they believe that God called them to that job, but it's not perfect. And they're wondering, how could God call me to something that's not perfect? You got to be patient. You can't quit. So many people have kids, but because those kids aren't perfect, they get frustrated with them and they just settle. It's patience that leads to perfection. It's not just a burst of faith. You remember when Peter was walking on the water? You remember that? He said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepped out of that boat. He starts walking on water. I mean, he's doing the miraculous. But the enemy always affects us with distraction. And he got him distracted by the winds and the waves and all of those things. What does the wind and the waves have anything to do with walking on water? It doesn't matter if it's a smooth water or choppy water. You're still not walking on it without God. But he got his attention off on the wrong thing. And as he did, he began to sink. And Jesus came over to him and picked him up and brought him back to the boat. You remember what Jesus said to him when he got back to the boat? "Oh, ye of what? Little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" You remember that? That word "little" there doesn't mean small as in the sense of, you know, it's just little. It's almost like a fuel tank running on E. He had a short burst of faith. And for a moment, for this short burst, Peter's excited, "Man, Jesus has called me to walk on water. Woo, this is wonderful." And he steps out and, "Woo, this is great. Woo, this is wonderful." And then he looks at it and he says, "What in the world have I got myself into? How in the world did I find myself here? Get back in the boat." And as soon as that doubt creeps in, that short burst of faith wears off. And he begins to sink. So many people are that way. They're in service. "Oh, God's going to do something. Oh, God's going to change it. Woo, glory. God's going to make a move. Woo, glory to God." And then they go out in the work week and a temptation comes and a trial comes and crazy people come. And they lose. They had a quick burst of faith. But by the next Sunday, they're coming to get refueled, man. It's patience. It's patience. We got to learn to be patient. It's almost the difference between running a 100-meter mark and a marathon. Faith is a marathon. You run your race with patience. Go over a couple of chapters. We're just here in James, or we're here in Acts actually now. So go over a couple of books now to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And notice a passage of scripture here. In chapter 12, verse 1, and then we'll go to chapter 6. On the screens, can you pull up Psalms 105, verse 19? Psalms 105, verse 19 on the screens. We're going to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and then we're going to go right back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." How many of you know if you've had a loved one who've died, you haven't lost a loved one? Amen. If they're born again, you haven't lost them. If you lose something, you don't know where it's at. If they're born again, you know exactly where they are. They're in heaven. And notice, we're surrounded by them. And not only are we surrounded by them, but they're witnessing. They're watching. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin which doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience," with patience, with patience, "the race that is set before us." God's got a race for you to run. How are you going to have to run that race? With patience. See, so many people get in God's race. They get in his plan. They're going after it. But they're running it like it's a sprint and not a marathon. They get tired, get distracted by all these other things, and they just stop. No, friends, if you're going to get God's best, you got to run with patience. And notice he gives an example in verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice you faint in your mind before you faint in your body. You'll faint in your mind before you faint on the promises of God. Your mind doesn't think about it anymore. It doesn't think about the next step. It doesn't think about the vision that God's given you, the dream. You lose it. Why? We lost patience. See, so many times we want things to happen now. We want them to be quick. We want them to be fast. But God lives outside of time. He has no end and he has no beginning. He lives outside of time. And he doesn't see the years like you do. And he doesn't see days like you do. And you got to understand that just because you didn't see it take place in a week or a month doesn't mean it's not God's will. Some of these things take time. You remember Joseph? I mean, just as a young boy, teenager, God gives him a dream. That's what God deals in. He deals in seeds of vision that he'll sow in your heart and mind. He did this to Joseph. Joseph's got this dream in him. He tells it to everybody, and his brothers already didn't like him. And so when they heard it, they said, "Let's kill him. That's a bad day, isn't it? Let's kill him." Then one of the brothers speaks up and says, "Well, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit where there is no water. So let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a place where he'll die." You know the story. They threw him in the pit, and actually the older brother's plan was to come back and get him out when the other brothers had come to themselves. But before he can come back and get him, the brothers see a band of traders going out in the distance, and they decide, "Let's sell him. Let's sell him as a slave." Can you imagine? So they get him out of the pit, and they sell him to these men. And they take him off and sell him to Potiphar, where he's a slave in his house. Now, once again, going back to last week's message, you can wonder Joseph thinking, "Why, Lord? Why in the world did this happen to me? The only thing that I did was communicate a dream that you gave me." Would have been really easy for him to get bitter with God. It would have been really easy for him to get bitter with his brothers. But he didn't. He kept his heart. He guarded his heart. For out of it are the issues of life, and there's a reason why God kept using this man. So he finds himself in Potiphar's house. Is this the vision coming to pass? No, far from it. But in the middle of that, we see Joseph basically counting it all joy. And not only that, even though this is not the vision God has for him, God's still with him. And an amazing thing starts to happen. God is prospering Joseph in the middle of this place. As a slave, God starts prospering him. And he owns nothing, but yet possessions keep coming to him. Then Potiphar sets him over his whole household. For years, this is not the vision God's given him, but it's still good. God's there with him. Then Potiphar's wife starts taking a liking to him. And she wants him. She set her sights on him. And he keeps running from her. Well, finally, one day he finds himself in the house alone with her. And you know the story. She tried to force herself on him, but he resisted and ran out of the house. But she got his garment. And so then she was slighted by that. So she thought, you know, she'd get back at him. And she cried out and said that he tried to force himself on her. Well, of course, Potiphar hears about it. But he knew what type of woman he married. How do you know? Because he could have easily killed that man and no one would have had any problem with it back then. But he put him in prison. He knew what he had. This is the truth. He knew what he had. And so anyway, he put him in prison. And once again, this would have been a wonderful question for Joseph to say, "Why, Lord? I mean, why? What in the world did I do to deserve this? All I did was have a dream. Then after that, all I did was operate in integrity. I did nothing wrong and I find myself in a prison. But you know what? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He maintained his joy. Maintained patience. Is this the vision God gave him? No, it's far from it. Far from the thing God put in his heart. But yet, even in the prison, God was with him. And you see Joseph start prospering in the prison. How can you prosper in the prison if you're a prisoner? I don't know, but God knew, and he did it for Joseph. Then you see God has so much favor on the man that the prison guards say, we'll just let him run the show. We'll just put the prisoner over the prison. And so one day he's greeting a couple of inmates. I guess he's kind of getting the lay of the land, and they have a dream. And in the dream, they don't know what's going on, and so they tell Joseph about the dream, and he interprets the dream, and he tells him, now, when you get out of this place, don't forget me. Don't forget me when you get out. And so the vision came to pass, just like Joseph said it would. They get and stand before Pharaoh, and guess what happens? They forget him. One didn't have a choice. He was hanged. But the other guy, he didn't have any excuse. He just forgot him. Forgot Joseph. And the Bible said for 2 years he forgot him. 2 years he forgot him. You can imagine Joseph saying, why, Lord? But he didn't. And finally, Pharaoh dreams a dream. And guess who's sitting there at the time that Pharaoh dreams the dream? This butler that had met Joseph 2 years earlier in a prison. And Pharaoh's asking, who can interpret this dream for me? And no one can. And the butler remembered Joseph then. And suddenly, I mean suddenly, Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh realizes Joseph's a wise man and he's the one that he needs to put over his entire kingdom. He takes the ring off his finger, puts it on Joseph's, makes him a very, very wealthy man. In fact, Pharaoh called Joseph his father. You see, even later when Jacob came to be with Joseph, that was Joseph's father, Jacob goes into Pharaoh's court and blesses him. Suddenly, this vision, this dream that God put in Joseph's heart, just as a teenager, almost overnight just comes to pass. Suddenly. And he's standing there and he realizes, this is what I dreamed. This is what I saw. His brothers come to him. Restoration happens with them. And you know what he tells them? He said, I'm not mad at you. They thought that he would kill him. He said, I'm not mad at you. I see that God had a hand in all this. I ran Potiphar's house. Then I ran a prison. I see it just as training to run a kingdom. Was all of that that happened before Joseph's life perfect? No, but even in that imperfection, God was with him and life was good. Did it have its ups and downs? Yeah, it had some, but there were far more ups than there were downs. God was with him the whole way. Blessed him the whole way. And suddenly, perfection. The vision came to pass. Here's an interesting scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalms 105. It's talking about Joseph. And it says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. It's talking about Joseph. You can look it up. Until the time that his word came. There was a time for Joseph's word, the dream, the vision that God placed in his heart. There was a time for it. And until that time came, the word of the Lord was trying him. People say, well, I tried that faith stuff and it didn't work. No, it tried you. Well, I tried that tithing business. It doesn't work. No, it tried you. God puts a dream in your heart. He puts a vision in your heart. But it's for an appointed time. And you got to learn what that is. And you got to learn to be patient because there will come a time Well, you will stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing, as long as you count it all joy in the tests and trials and have patience in God that God will bring you to that place. And when that place comes, typically and scripturally, when it happens suddenly. It's a quick work. Jesus told his disciples, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Theologians tell us that he told 3,000 people that. Tarry here until you be endued with power from on high. See the book of Acts happen in Acts chapter 2. Only 120 are left in the room praying. And on this day, when the time was fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out suddenly. There's a time for it. Well, was the promise just for 120? No, he gave it to 3,000 people to be there. But only 120 were willing to tarry, to wait for it. And friends, I'm telling you, in your life and mine, there's a vision for you. There's a dream for you. Your perfection. You know what it is. It's been in your heart probably for a lot of us for a long time. Maybe even like Joseph, it was sown in your heart even as a teenager. You see it. You got to do like Joseph did. Will there be some ups and downs? Yeah. But in the middle of them, I count it all joy. The children of Israel, I'll close with this. The children of Israel, they had a vision, man. God had had a vision for them. He saw a land of more than enough. Every need met, every desire fulfilled. He saw it, a land flowing with milk and honey. He had a vision for it. He put that vision in them, and so they left Egypt, going after the vision. In between Egypt and this promised land, though, there was a wilderness. God was with them in the wilderness. I mean, he was flat with them, meeting every need, coming through every time. When enemies came up among them, he slew the enemies. When they were cold, he gave them fire. When they were hot, he gave them a cloud. When they were thirsty, water was coming from rocks. When they wanted food, it would fall from heaven. I mean, millions of birds flying over and just dropping right in front of them. In the wilderness, God supernaturally meeting every need. Was it the vision? No, but God was with them. The vision was for an appointed time, and they got right up on the land. I mean, right up on the vision. But they never got in it. You know why? The Bible said they got weary because of the way. They lost patience. They lost patience. Right up on the vision. The vision hadn't changed. Right up on it. But they grew weary because of the way, and they just settled out in the wilderness. Was it God's best? Far from it. Far from it. They could have had the vision. One of them, Caleb, had it. He knew a mountain he wanted. And he was willing to wait out all those other people. He was going to go after his mountain, and he got it. Why? He never lost the vision, but he got the vision with patience. The other people had the vision and they had that quick burst of faith. I mean, after the Red Sea, everyone's partying. Miriam, I mean, she's singing a song, but they all died. They all died out in the wilderness. Why? A quick burst of faith wasn't enough. They had to have patience to see the thing all the way through. Friend, I want to encourage you, don't you ever settle in a wilderness. Don't you ever just settle in just enough. There is a vision for you. You got to hold it in your heart. Reach out for it with faith. And don't give up on it till you see God bring it in to your life. It's for an appointed time, though. And tarry, wait for it. The end, it shall all come to pass. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you go. Father, I thank you for these people here. I thank you for every one of them under the sound of my voice. I thank you that you help us endure all the way to the end.